Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Spirit Radio, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on 89.5. We have a fantastic guest in with us today. If you haven't heard our most recent recordings, make sure you check us out on CatholicSpiritRadio.com. You can find our podcasts on iTunes or Podbean. So I would encourage you to go back. And if you already listened to us once, maybe listen two or three times. I'm sure you'll learn something that you missed the first time. Today with us is Mike, the Humana Vitae expert. Well, compared to the rest of us. You've read it,
that's so tough,
for most folks, yeah. That probably puts you a step ahead of most folks. We have a big anniversary of Humana Vitae, right?
50 years.
50 years, and all the changes that kind of came out of that, all of the probably unintended consequences. Would that be fair to say?
Yeah, I think in some ways, the Holy Father, Pope Paul VI, I think was very prophetic. So I think he saw a lot of things coming from it that I think the rest of the world didn't, that's played out over this 50-year period. A lot of things that he saw, connections that he saw, with sexual morality that I think now we're paying the price for some of those decisions that were made back, in the 60s, 70s, 80s.
So talk to us a little bit about the times before Humana Vitae came out so we can kind of have a better understanding. Obviously, some of us weren't around then, and so we probably, don't have an idea of exactly kind of what was going on in society.
So I think a lot of the context for Humanae Vitae is the so-called sexual revolution. This notion of free love, that the connection between marriage and sex being taken apart by the society we lived in, and also along with that, a lot of I guess society would call it advances. I don't know that we would call it that, but more scientific research, different types of contraception becoming available, the pill, et cetera. And with that, I think society as a whole, like with a lot of technology even today, was caught off guard by it. So in some ways, we always have to be on guard, I think, as Catholics, that our morality has to go in front of whatever technology comes to play. So in the day and age we live in now, it's cell phones. We get so attached to our cell phones, we want to always check them. But we have to keep that in check relative to our spiritual life and make sure that's a tool and not somehow distracting us from God or taking us away from what we're called to be. So I think back in that period of time in the 60s, before my time as well, but there was just a lot of turmoil, a lot of world conflict, a lot of conflict within the United States, and just this whole notion of sexual love being detached from marriage was building steam and growing. And this document by Paul VI really is in reaction to that. So he says in the document, he believes the church needs to engage the world and step into the fray and be the sign of contradiction, not necessarily to tell everybody what they want to hear, but to tell the world as a mother would, the church's mater et magistrum, mother and teacher, to tell the world and to tell married couples what they need to hear for their own good, as a mother would do. So I think back in this time frame, that's really what Paul VI sought out to do.
And Humana Vitae came after Vatican II.
Correct. Yeah, so there was certainly a lot with Vatican II. A lot of, I think, people think that Vatican II just, turned over the cart and, put everything back in a different order than it was in. It's really not true. Really what John the 23rd sought to do with Vatican II when he convened that ecumenical council was allow the Holy Spirit to work through the bishops, to work through the magisterium of the church, and to really to help the church engage the world in a greater way. There was a long time frame after the Protestant Reformation when the church really was focused in a lot of ways in an interior way. There was a lot of corruption and things that needed to be rooted out. And for 400 years or so, 500 years, there was a long period where the church really focused on her interior life. But Vatican II really is where, as John Paul II would say, that the doors were open wide to this new evangelization and to re-exploring a lot of the modern issues that had crept in. Nuclear war, the sexual revolution, things like this that were gaining steam or that were really in people's minds and hearts are where Vatican II wanted to go. And so certainly there was a reference to everything that had been in place, but also a renewal of the church's engagement with the world. So things like the Mass being, drawn from Latin now into English, a lot of that was really just a focus on engaging people. And I think we see that today with Pope Francis and with the bishops today. There really is a focus on so many people that are out there that are have really in some ways fallen away from any practice of faith. And so our bishops and our Holy Father are trying to re-engage them, trying to bring them back in, trying to emphasize God's mercy, to show that, we as members of the Catholic Church are not better than anyone, but we are clinging to that mercy and that grace that Christ gives us through this.
Yeah, sacrifice. Absolutely. I know in some of the small sample of readings that I've done on that time frame, Vatican II was really seen at the time kind of as a softening stance of the church. And I think it was kind of a culture shock, not that many years later with Humana Vitae, it was a much more hard line, or what folks at the time kind of saw as a more hard line stance.
Right, yeah. And I think that, a lot of with Vatican II, I think the implementation of it was a little bit sporadic. You'd had some areas where I would say it was very well explained, other areas where things just started changing and people didn't really understand why. So bring into the context of this, 3 years later, John the 23rd actually convened a group to study this whole idea of contraception and, the nature of sexual love and marriage, and called together a whole diverse array of opinions, not necessarily all Catholics or all those in keeping with church teaching, but wanted to really get all the voices heard. And then after he passed and Paul the VI took over, he took this committee, this council, and really put his stamp on it. And I think prayerfully considered all the different opinions, but in the end, he wanted to be very clear that this strikes at the heart of the family, and it strikes at the heart of our spiritual life. So many marriages out there, and really marriage is that building block of society. So I think for Paul the VI, he wanted to emphasize the fact that this is a critical issue. This is not something that we can sway our opinions on. And this is something that's core to our faith.
Well, and I think to your point, there's for the most part, there's always been that kind of tension between religion and politics or government as to what really makes up the core foundation of society. And our faith has always said that it's the building block is the family, right, and keeping those families strong. I think to your point, through the sexual revolution in the last 50 or 60 years in this country, we've really seen a deterioration of the family and a huge growth of government as its surrogate. And so to your point, Humana Vitae really tried to cement the idea that the family was the cornerstone.
Right. And to really strengthen that bond between husband and wife, and between husband and wife and children. I think, to your point, a lot of the world always focuses on sort of the difference between things. We look at the, some people would say there's a separation between faith and science or faith and reason. Some people would say there's a separation between faith and politics. As Catholics, we see all of this as part of our worldview. Politics is the way that we sort of live out, hopefully, our spiritual life. It's one of the ways that becomes manifest in the world we live in. So for our Holy Father, for him to focus on the family and to really strengthen it through these teachings, although it was a sign of contradiction. I mean, even many Catholics, even to this day, still kind of hold that teaching at arm's length. But when you really dig into the document, it's a short one. I think it's 15 or 16 pages. There's just so much beauty there. And I think it does come across when people think of Humanae Vitae, they think of a very black and white teaching, like you mentioned. But they miss the very sort of fatherly tone that Paul VI uses. And, you know, some of the things around the edges, he really tries to provide for a fuller understanding of the document. So I think a lot of people that dismiss it, if they would just take the time to really get in there and read through what he says, it takes a whole new tone. And it really, in that way, becomes so much more compelling than if they just dismiss it outright as saying, oh, I can't do this.
Well, I think we've probably all had interactions or we've met those priests that are like, well, you know, abortion or not abortion, but condoms maybe aren't that bad, or the pill is, you know, you guys already have a handful of kids. And so I think Humanae Vitae really kind of got maybe lost for a lot of folks because they were having a conversation, you know, with a priest that was contradictory to the church teaching. And I think that, you know, for a lot of folks, they kind of became at odds with, okay, well, what should I be doing here? Or who should I be listening to? Who's the authority in this conversation?
No, I think you're exactly right. And I think, you know, some of this is that, again, the technology kind of precedes this teaching. So, you know, the pill was available for, I forget if it's 6 to 8 years beforehand, before this document even comes out. So there's kind of this uncertainty. You have, you know, some priests and some religious, some professors who begin saying it's okay. You know, they reason through in their mind why it's fine. You know, the argument being population of the world is increasing, or situations where a family doesn't have very much, you know, financially, things like this. They reason out why it's acceptable to do this. But they miss some key points, which I think Paul VI brings up in Humanae Vitae. So I think then you get to the point where the document's released and it comes across to a lot of people. They have to recognize that the way that they've maybe been living, or the way that they've been instructed by their parish priest or by someone else that they love, why that's all of a sudden wrong to them. You know, I think that's comes as maybe a shock to the system. For many of us that have come later in time, we didn't have that same experience of that time period. But for us, I think if we take a step back, and in all things, I think, you know, we're constantly in the mode of being reminded of our humility, being reminded that we are not the center of the universe and that we have to defer. You know, that's really a tough thing for us to do as human beings, to defer to someone else's authority. But the beauty of our faith is that, you know, it's not a man in Rome or a bunch of men in Rome. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us and guiding our church. So if we can step back in humility and look at the words, which are guided by the Holy Spirit for our upbuilding, for our life, I think it changes the whole interaction that we would have with the teaching. And, you know, I've had that experience in my own life, things where I just didn't understand, why does the church teach this, or why does the church teach this? And without fail, every time I've actually dug into it or actually took a step back and said, okay, you know, Marstall, maybe you're wrong here. In those moments, if you can let God in, he'll show you why that's the truth. And I think that's the issue at hand, is we just have to be willing as human beings, whatever teaching it is, whatever, however hard it is, to take a step back.
And it's always hard for us to get out of our own way.
Yes, yes. You know, and I think I always love that teaching, you know, in John chapter 6, where Jesus is, you know, the bread of life discourse, and Jesus is saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he says it over and over and over again, and people leave. You know, and at the end, the apostles are saying, Lord, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus says, are you going to go away too? And they say, to whom shall we go? You know, basically, this is it. So the teaching may be hard, but it doesn't dismiss us from following it and from entering into it.
So what are some of the key points of Humanae Vitae?
So really, I think, you know, Pope Paul VI starts out with kind of, how is the church qualified to talk on this? And then he goes into, and that goes back to the whole notion of the Holy Spirit guiding the church, you know, that we believe in, that the Catholic Church possesses the fullness of truth, and that, you know, in matters of faith and morals, she can't err, and that the Holy Spirit ensures that. So he goes through that, and then he lists out a lot of the arguments that people have for contraception. He lists out, you know, that a lot of people are in, you know, dire economic conditions. They already have large families. Some say the population of the world is going to increase beyond the food supply, which didn't bear out, and that we should be able to, you know, space births just based on our own intellect, without really a regard for, you know, that interfering in the sexual act. So after stating all those arguments, then he goes into, so what really is the church's teaching? And really what he says is that any act before, during, or after an act of sex between husband and wife that renders that sexual act infertile is immoral. So this kind of, that's the cut and dry part that most people think of when they think of humanae vitae. But then he goes on to explain why. He goes on to explain the nature of, as human beings, we're body and soul, that we have, you know, a very big role in being cooperators with God in the creation of a new human life, and that that role has some responsibility that goes with it. So, you know, what is the whole notion of responsible parenthood? He kind of redefines that. Society at the time said responsible parenthood is, you know, you should have this many children and not, you know, a large number. And he goes in and says, no, responsible parenthood is remembering that God is the author of life, and that remembering that husband and wife are participators in that creation, and that we have to defer to the way that he made things, you know, to be. So he spells that out, and he also goes on in the document to spell out things that will happen if contraception becomes widespread, which it has. And so these things have all happened. He was, you know, a lot of people say he was very prophetic in what he said. You know, he said that once you separate children from sex, and once you separate love from, you know, from marriage, sexual love from marriage in that way, that incidences of infidelity would increase, that you would have widespread abortion increasing, that as you had contraception increase, you would have divorce rates increasing, that you would have less regard for women by men, more objectification of women by men, you know, and all these things have come to pass. He also talked about that governments would actually begin to be the ones, as you mentioned earlier, would begin to be the ones that really would take responsibility for deciding how big a family should be. You know, so we have the one-child policy in China, where they would forcibly sterilize or force abortions on women that had more than one child. So it's really a pretty packed document for the length. It's probably one of the most packed as far as what it has and what it calls out. And then the last part of the document, he really kind of charges married couples, he charges priests, he charges bishops, he charges scientists with going out and really expounding on this and expanding it. And so I think from that's really where you have the growth of the natural family planning movement, I guess you might call it, as scientists and doctors go back and explore the teaching in greater depth and begin you know, taking the moral approach to child spacing that he calls out in the document.
Fantastic. It definitely sounds like there's a ton of information in those 15 pages. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio. We have Mike Marstol in with us today talking about Humana Vitae. If you're just tuning in, check out the podcast on Podbean or iTunes. We're going to take a short break and we will be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Are you aware that Catholic Spirit Radio produces a liturgical commentary for your reflection? This commentary is based on each day's gospel reading and provides enlightening ideas and explanations. Written by an award-winning catechist from the Diocese of Peoria, commentaries are released daily through the station's Facebook page. Be sure to check us out, like us, and share. More information is available at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. Mike Marstall is in with us talking about Humana Vitae on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you're listening in Bloomington and we're a little fuzzy, try switching over to 92.5. It might be a little clearer. Or you can always download our podcast on Podbean and iTunes. Check us out online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Mike, thank you so much for being in with us today. If folks missed the first segment, they need to go back and listen to it again. It's been a great conversation on Humana Vitae. So some of the actual kind of real world implications following Humana Vitae, I know we touched just a little bit on like natural family planning and how did some of that change afterwards or what kind of advancements were made there?
So I think a lot of the work on natural family planning actually in some ways is spawned by Humana Vitae. You know, you have initially the reaction to Humana Vitae was widespread dissent. I mean, you had professors, you had priests, lots of the faithful that took out a full-page ad in some of the newspapers in our country saying, okay, well, you know, Catholic Church is right on everything but not on this. But I think after that period of controversy, which to some degree is continued into the time we live in today, a lot of faithful doctors and scientists went back and started really digging more into how does the fertility cycle work, you know, how what can we understand from here, and what are we in some ways able to help or able to provide to couples to help them in their role as co-authors of new life with God. So I think you have a lot of the Creighton model that develops, the symptothermal model, all these natural family planning methods, and maybe we should talk about, you know, what is natural family planning a bit. It's essentially just an approach to understanding fertility that says that you're going to take a prayerful approach, and when you believe that for whatever reason you're not called at that time to conceive a child, that you will abstain from sex. So it's not a lot of people say, well, what's the difference between natural family planning and contraception then if you're still trying to avoid a child? In some ways, you're not avoiding a child. You're saying, I'm going to proactively look at my situation, and for a grave reason, we may decide that it's not right now to have a child. The Pope Paul VI in his document really talks about the fact that not every act of sex between a husband and wife produces a child, and that's not immoral. So the point of natural family planning is to look at the natural fertility cycle, to look at signs that occur, and to make a prayerful decision about life from that. And I guess the counter to the argument that some would say that's the same as contraception is we can look at a more, statistical approach to it is the divorce rate for couples that practice NFP is much, much, much lower. You know, I've heard numbers anywhere from 2 to 5%.
Almost non-existent.
Almost non-existent. So, you know, a lot of people say if you want marriage insurance, that's the way to get it. And another thing with NFP that it does in some ways, and my wife and I have had this experience as well, through the natural, you know, charting that occurs and the signs that occur, the couple can really get a sense of what's going on with the woman's body. And so it can give early signs of any issues that occur. It can also help sometimes even to explain to an OBGYN who maybe isn't familiar with it certain things. A lot of times when you go in and you do an ultrasound and they'll say, well, your baby's this far along, you know, using NFP, you're right on the money with the same thing the ultrasound says. So it really gives an insight, I think, for the couple into the nature of and the beauty of their ability to create a child.
Well, and I've always thought that to some extent, I think that people try to claim that, you know, contraception is a responsible choice when really contraception is taking the personal responsibility off of us to control our bodies. To your point, when we use contraception or, if men have a vasectomy or whatever, you're really eliminating the personal responsibility, the potential consequence, whether that be positive or negative, of a child through sex, you're eliminating that. And so then if there's not a consequence, you don't really have a lot of responsibility left.
Right. And, you know, we're always called to self-control. We're always called to the virtues, you know, even in marriage. I taught high school for a period of time, and, you know, the question was always, well, in marriage, anything goes as far as sex, right? You know, Mr. Marcel, and I'd say, well, no, that's not true. You still have to treat your beloved like they're your beloved and like a human being. And so the church gives us guidance on what's appropriate and what's not. You know, and here's an example of what's not. And, you know, if you look at contraception, really what it does is it says, I give you all of myself except for my fertility. So there's a withholding that occurs. In some ways, as John Paul II would call it in his Theology of the Body, he would call that a lie. He would call that a lie of the body, that in some ways we're withholding. And over time, that lie causes some level of distrust or a feeling of use in marriage. Whereas if with NFP, the periodic abstinence actually builds virtue. The couple learns self-control. It's a little bit like fasting during Lent in some ways. There's a focus on being able to, abstain for a time and to, I guess, in some ways renew the other aspects of your marriage, almost like when you were dating, you know, holding hands and, you know, planning date nights and stuff like that. So it doesn't just become the sole focus of the marriage. And it keeps, I would say, our focus on our lustful focus or our lustful tendencies that can creep in, it keeps those at bay. And I think that's why it's marriage insurance. And also the fact that there's a little bit of humility and a little bit of prayer that comes in to say, all right, Lord, what are you calling us to here?
And so from a Humana Vitae standpoint, going back to the conversation we had about the sexual revolution, all the things that have kind of transpired in our society and really most first world societies around the world these days, do you think that Humana Vitae had as much of an impact as we would have hoped it would have had, or did it do anything to kind of stem that tide of sexual revolution?
I think that it did in a lot of ways. I think that certainly, I don't know what the statistics are. Certainly there are a lot of Christians, a lot of Catholics who use contraception. But I think in some ways those numbers were at least a little bit kept in bay by the document. You know, without that, maybe it would have been 100%. Maybe we would have had, an even higher rate of contraception and abortion and things. I think sometimes the truth spoken is always going to bear fruit. Not always in our time, sometimes in God's time. Certainly there's been a whole period of turmoil and things that have gone on. We've had, over 50 million babies aborted over these past years. But in some way, Pope Paul VI speaking the truth, it's our job to pick it up and run with it. You know, I think sometimes we lay at the feet of the hierarchy of the church, our parish priests or the bishops or the Holy Father. We put all the focus on them. And I think we have to realize is, as Catholics, we got to step into the fight. You know, we're out there on the front lines. And, even yesterday, a guy at work, I had a good conversation with a guy at work. I mentioned this interview, and he started letting me have it. Oh, you know, Catholic Church this and Catholic Church that, and this is why they did this. And really, to take a few minutes to explain it to him. Now, whether or not that takes seed, I don't know. Hopefully, in some
maybe he's listening right now.
Maybe he's listening right now. We can hope.
You can download the podcast.
I'll tell him about the podcast, and we'll see. But you know, I think if we really, with humility, approach the document, it will change people's hearts. And I think our job is to be joyful, you know, to go out in the world. You know, not everyone is called to a large family. Some couples can't have kids, but I think when, in whatever our family situation is, we approach it joyfully. And if we do have large families, hopefully it's not, oh man, I'm just always chasing the kid. You know, hopefully there's some joy there that people can see. And I think that witness will do more to change the culture in a lot of cases than the intellectual arguments will.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the other thing, too, I think it's often in society a slippery slope. Everything we do, it seems like it's a slippery slope. You know, I think to me, if you have the mindset that you can really control life, it degrades the value of all life. And so to some small extent, even contraception degrades the value of life throughout the ages. You know, if you can control life at conception, then why can't you control it, you know, at natural death?
Life. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think the connection between contraception and euthanasia is definitely there. As you say, once we take God out of the equation and he's no longer the author of life, but we're the controller of life, when it starts, when it ends, we begin to play God. And, you know, I think we see this as well with euthanasia. You know, a lot of our life now is oriented toward our own convenience. We want things when we want them, and we want them in the way that we want them. And I think as Christians, as Catholics, we're called to, again, that humility, just to step back and say, well, sometimes my timing's not the best timing. Sometimes God has a better plan. And, you know, we also, I think, sometimes are too quick to dismiss suffering. None of us want to go through suffering. God doesn't intend our suffering. But suffering can be redemptive. Suffering can be upbuilding. Suffering can be helpful to the conversion of souls. So those who are suffering at the end of life, their life is not meaningless. You know, if we were to say that their life is meaningless, that their prayers and their sacrifices are meaningless, I think we'd also have to say religious life then is meaningless. You know, what sisters who pray for others and who spend their time in contemplative prayer, you know, if we're going to step back and say that somehow that suffering and that sacrifice and that prayer by the elderly is meaningless, then I think we have to really change our whole definition of what life looks like and what active life means.
As a society, if we get to that point, really we only have the ability to value life in dollars and cents.
That's right.
And so if you're not contributing more than you're costing,
right, exactly,
then it's no longer worthwhile to the greater whole, which I think is a lot of the reasons why the Catholic Church has always been so strong on communism and socialism. It leads to that value of life being 100% just dollars and cents.
Right. Right. Well, and I think even, you know, look at the recent scandals with Planned Parenthood. Look at the, you know, the buying and selling of body parts. I mean, it's just, it's appalling, but it's the kind of thing, it's, as you mentioned, it's the slippery slope that we get into once we start going down this path. You know, look at the way that we manipulate genetics and do things like this with the notion of trying to ultimately provide a good. We do an evil to try to get to a good. And, you know, that's another item within Humanae Vitae and within all the church's teaching, that you can't do an evil to get to a good. So I think that's pretty clear as well. But so many things that we look at in our culture, whether it be pornography, whether it be abortion, whether it be, you know, a higher divorce rate, all these things really stem back to, in some ways, the mindset that goes with the contraceptive mindset. This idea that I can have what I want, when I want it, and how I want it, and no one can arbitrate that or be an authority over that. You know, this right to privacy notion.
Well, and I think that a lot of that also feeds into the homosexual conversation as well. In to your point, however I want it, however I see the world, that should be okay. And I think that one of the issues that the Catholic Church has kind of had on Humanae Vitae, on the point, is that, and I don't necessarily disagree, that I think I understand why a lot of time homosexuals are frustrated with the church, because we still take a pretty hard line, not all at this point, but a pretty hard line on homosexual behavior. But we don't at the same time call out adultery or divorced couples or premarital sex, which really, kind of in light of Humanae Vitae, it's all the same sin, right? It's all, we're degrading that value of love and marriage and the sexual act. And those are all just different forms of really the same, you know, kind of idea, same sin.
Yeah. And I think, you know, part of it is that the focus in the last, 10 to 20 years has been this whole discussion, this nationwide discussion on homosexuality that we've had. But the church, I think the teachings have always been very constant on all these things. You know, what does the church want from us? What does our Lord want from us? He wants holiness. He wants us to become, he wants us to take up our cross and follow him. And so in any of these ways, like you mentioned, there's, you know, adultery and, you know, pornography and masturbation, all these things are grave sins and need to be treated as such, you know, and dealt with in the sacrament of confession. But at the same time, I think the focus in society has been such a focus on discussing homosexuality that it comes across that way, that somehow we're going after homosexual activity.
Right.
I think really we're going after every sin.
Right.
It may seem that way because that's what the discussion tends to be around.
Right.
In some of the recent documents and things.
Yeah, absolutely. And I definitely think that you're right. I think that, you know, we had the gospel reading this past Sunday completely about taking up your cross, specifically about taking up your cross and following Jesus. And I think that, you know, that in all aspects of our life is really what we're called to do. Typically, I think for most people, controlling their bodies is the most difficult of all things, it seems like. It tends to lead to more sin than anything else, usually.
Right.
What about the one topic we haven't covered, chastity? How does that play into Humana Vitae?
So I think the beauty of chastity, so, you know, chastity being the virtue of rightly ordering love, you know, rightly seeing the way that we're called to love and what love is and what our sexuality is and how we're called to live it out. I think we forget the part that chastity is a virtue, and it's a practice. It's something we have to keep working at. And I think throughout our lives, we're going to slip and fall in every aspect. You know, there's going to be times when we gossip and we're prideful and we're lustful and all these different aspects. That's where confession comes in, you know. But I think chastity looks at the person in the way God intends, you know, as a body and a soul. And so with sexual love, we say, you know, there's a reason why the vows of marriage come before the sexual act. It's because we're called to be spiritual beings and to be led by our spirit, and then our body goes with that decision. So I think when we look at chastity, we say this is the completely integrated version of who we're called to be, that God wants us to be, and that really ultimately brings us happiness. You know, I think a lot of times as Catholics, I know myself, you can be kind of a little bit too black or white, or sometimes too negative with people and where they are. And what we want to be is we want to be joyful. We want to present a compelling evidence to them of living out our faith in the world, and that there's joy there, because really that's what the gospel is. You know, it's a gospel of joy. It's a gospel of life. You know, Jesus came to bring us life and truth, and all these things are wrapped up in the same. So anytime we live the life of virtue, anytime we live the life of truth, we get the goodness and we get the grace and we get all the joy that goes with that. So I think that's what chastity is. It says, let's rightly order ourselves the way God made us to be, and that's what's going to give us joy. That's what's going to give us life.
I think we're probably going to single-handedly drive Humana Vitae up on the Google search charts this week. I think everybody listening, I'm sure, is going to be ready to go out and read. You said it's only 15 pages.
It's only 15 pages. It's online.
So look it up, Humana Vitae. I'm sure you can spell check it to get it spelled correctly. There's an A before the E. I always remember that part.
That's right.
Mike, we appreciate you coming on with us. We appreciate the conversation. I think it's been eye-opening for most folks. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Are you a mother, father, or grandparent who has suffered the loss of abortion in your family? Start your healing journey today by attending a Rachel's Vineyard retreat in the Peoria area. Registrations are being accepted for the weekend of October 12th through 14th. Rachel's Vineyard is a safe place to rebuild hearts broken by abortion. Call 309-264-1489 or find more information at rachelsvineyard.org. All communication is confidential.
We are back, Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you're listening in Bloomington, check us out on 92.5. This is Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. We have a couple great guests today. Jan and Joyce Nohorski are with us to talk about RetroVi. How are you guys doing today?
Fine, thank you.
I'm doing good.
Awesome. So what is RetroVi?
I'll start. RetroVi is a peer ministry that started in Quebec, Canada. It's a Catholic ministry, but we minister to all people of all faiths. And it's to help marriages that are struggling. It is now recognized by the Catholic Church. We've received canonical recognition from the Vatican. So we are in almost every parish, in every parish that is knows about it, and that's our problem. Is we got to get our word out that there is help for pastors and priests that have a couple that come to them and say, "Hey, our marriage is struggling. We got this problem, that problem." That's what we do.
Awesome. And I know a lot of times, especially for married couples, I think sometimes they feel like, well, the priest isn't married, so what type of advice am I going to be receiving?
Exactly. We always feel like a lot of people are really familiar with Marriage Encounter. We find out, you know, people say, oh, is that, you know, we'll say we're from RetroVi. They don't know we're Marriage Encounter. You know, is that Marriage Encounter? No, it's RetroVi. Because we do tend to minister to Marriage Encounter is more for couples who just want enrichment. But we actually get down and dirty and to the couples who really need a lot of help. And a lot of them are getting towards divorce. We even have some couples who are divorced and come to the weekend and get remarried.
Wow. Yeah, I would say Marriage Encounter is probably more of a preemptive. It's a way to maintain a healthy relationship.
Right. Exactly.
Yes, and somebody once described RetroVi as Marriage Encounter on steroids.
So this is it's more like a marriage counseling, faith-based.
Well,
yes,
we can't
it's
really
faith-based.
None of us really have that type of the letters after our name that we're counselors. But we feel like a peer minister. Like sometimes when people are going through a lot of this stuff, they feel like they're all alone. Like no one else is going through it. And when you come to our weekends, you hear that people have gone through a lot of what these people are going through, and maybe more so, and they were able to put their marriage back together. And that's what we try to do more peer ministry rather than counseling.
Gotcha. And so what does the weekend look like?
Well, the weekend consists of three peer couples, just couples like me and Joyce, that have gone through a struggle in their marriage and have taken their RetroVi weekend and post sessions. And continued with the core meetings and have decided to take it to the next level and have asked to present one of the three stages of the weekend or one of the six post sessions and taken that additional training, got workshopped on that particular topic, and then got approved, and then they get put on an official presenters list that they could present that particular portion of the weekend. Also on the weekend, there is a Catholic priest that has taken the additional RetroVi portion of the training. And the three couples on the weekend and the priest are presenting to the couples that sign up and register for the weekend the whole weekend long. Starts on Friday night, goes all day Saturday, and it goes to about 3:30 or so on Sunday. Priest announces if there's going to be confessions and where. On every weekend, they'll have a Mass Saturday morning. Sunday, we finish with a Mass, so we don't have Sunday morning Mass. We finish with a Mass. After the weekend, there's a series of six post-sessions. Every community does it differently. Well, every community does it very similar. Some
actually
do it on Saturday.
We go ahead. Into 6 weeks. Some communities do 12 weekends. We just do 6 weekends after the weekend, and we just have 6 weekends of post-sessions.
So there's some ongoing follow-up after the initial weekend.
Yes, there's
right.
a series of
we have,
six
we,
what we call
we have
post-sessions.
Post-sessions. And we feel like everybody should, once they do the weekend, what the post-sessions do is sort of expound on what they learned during the weekend and go a little bit further with training, dialogue, and again on the weekends and the co-sessions, you're going to hopefully, some communities are not like this, but in our community, you're going to meet six other couples who have also experienced problems in their marriage and have been able to come through it. So you're going to hear different stories about different types of things that, that cause a marriage to go bad. And then we also offer, after the six post-session, we offer a monthly core. I feel like it's, you know, if you can keep going to the core, it's going to keep you fresh. We try to do a couple, you know, different little things on our core meetings to get marriage, more marriage enrichment probably with the core than you get on the weekends. And we try to get the people to come to those too if they can. You know, if they can't come every time, that's fine, but it does help to keep continuing going to the core meetings.
So you get a lot of quality time with your spouse, it sounds like.
Exactly.
It's a refresher.
A lot of times a lot of the problems in these marriages is that they've lost touch with their spouse. They live what we call the married singles life. You know, the one spouse goes one way, the other one goes the other way. And they want to, at least that's why we like core. It's at least one day a month that the two of us are going to be there, and we're going to do a dialogue, and we're going to spend some time together.
Fantastic. I think you're right. I think a lot of times folks get so busy with kids and jobs and everything else that they neglect spending time with their significant other.
Exactly.
Yeah, we teach the couples that there are four stages to a marriage. And the first stage is the romance stage, where you meet each other, you're dating, you can't get enough of each other. You want that midnight phone call. You're planning for your wedding. It's just wonderful. That's the romance stage. And then you get married, and then things happen. The next stage is called disillusionment. And disillusionment is when kids show up, bills start having to be paid, cars break down. It's a little bit of a wake me up as to what real life is about. And
reality.
Some people handle it well, and some don't handle it well. And you don't handle it well, you get into the third stage, which is called misery, and that's usually when we get people trying to they come to us in their misery stage usually, and that's where you absolutely can't stand each other, you want a divorce, you think that something was so egregious that you can't correct it. And then the fourth stage is the rediscovery stage, and that's where, you know, Retrovite provides. So the four stages of marriage, romance, disillusionment, misery, and then rediscovery, that's what we have to offer to any couple that needs help in their marriage.
Yeah, I think it's lost on a lot of the younger generation these days that marriage and love is really more about commitment than it is about how you feel.
Exactly.
Yes,
we always say that.
My parents' 54-year ironclad marriage was really a final detriment to me. I had asked Joyce for a divorce. We made our weekend, by the way, in April of 2009, and I thought I had all the answers. I was unhappy. I was going to find happiness, and Joyce, to her credit, just said, "I'm not giving you a divorce until you go to a Retrovive weekend with me." And I had no idea what Retrovive was. And when I went, my eyes were opened up. I was humbled. I was ashamed. I learned a lot of things. And thinking back, as I was doing the dialogues and doing the different lessons that we had to do, thinking back about my parents, who were both Polish immigrants, suffered a lot at the hands of the Nazis and the communists. And if they can get through that and still stay together and all that, they were the final, the example that they showed of their Catholic strong marriage was really the final detriment of the getting me to go through with things. What I learned at Retrovive is just amazing, and every weekend we see miracles. That's why Joyce and I are so heavily involved with the weekend with the ministry, I should say, because it's what we accomplish with couples on the weekend. They couldn't be farther apart on Friday night. They can't stand each other. You could tell that there's friction. They're sitting next to each other, but they're turning in the wrong direction, opposite directions. On Sunday, they can't be closer, and they're thanking us, and they're crying at Mass, and that's what we do this for.
That's awesome. So Retrovive really is for marriages that are, kind of at their end stage, or where folks feel like they just can't see any other way out other than divorce.
Yes, and you know, we've had couples who were divorced and came on the weekend and afterwards decided to get remarried. One of our really good friends in the ministry had that happen to them. They were divorced for a couple years, and they came to a Retrovite weekend and have been remarried now for, I want to say, 5-6 years. So, and we actually were at their remarriage or recommitment ceremony at church when they recommitted to each other.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah, the Retrovite ministry is an international ministry, and there are communities worldwide now in all over the United States, and I'll get to that in a second, but they're in every continent also. They're expanding a little bit every year as diocese and bishops and cardinals bring them on to the diocese, bring them into the diocese. There are dedicated Retrovite couples all over the world that are just ready to help, and that's what the message we got to get through to pastors and to bishops is that Retrovite is ready to help. It's a peer ministry. It's done by people that have experienced their problems themselves, and their marriage was saved by it. And we want to just pass that along to everybody else.
So I'm sure we have some folks that are listening that are probably interested in saving their marriages. Where can they go to get more information? Is there a weekend coming up in the future?
Well, I'll start, Joyce. If you go to our website, it's helpourmarriage.org. Helpourmarriage.org, all one word. There is a website there, and on it, there's a button that says where and when. And if you click on that button, it'll ask you what state you're interested in. Let's click on Illinois, for instance, and lo and behold, all the weekends in Illinois coming up for the next 2 years will show up. There's communities in the Joliet Diocese, the Chicago Diocese, and there's a Spanish language Retrovite that's out of the western suburbs of Chicago. Everything that's available will show up on that page. If you're interested in the next available one, whether you and let me say this, that the lessons you learn in Joliet is the same lessons you learn in Ireland, and the same lessons you learn in South America, and the same lessons you learn in San Antonio. It's the same program. It's just different presenters. And if you can't wait, like for our for instance, the Joliet Diocese next weekend is October 12th, 13th, and 14th coming up. If you cannot make that one, and you got to go to one soon after that, well, our next weekend's not till March. Chicago has one in December, though. So you could click on a different icon on the website and say next available. And if you want to travel to Indianapolis, you want to travel to St. Louis, you can, but you have to remember that there's that post-session element to our training. And you got to think about how you're going to be able to transport yourself to that location that you take. Take the weekend. I always say take the weekend. Don't let that stop you. You can always take the post-sessions at the next available closest community to you. Saving the marriage and getting it into a stall, let's say, by going to the weekend is better than not going to a weekend at all.
Absolutely. And what was the website again?
It's helpourmarriage.org, helpourmarriage.org. You could also call a phone number. There's an 800 number on the website, but you could also call area code 815 for people in Illinois, 815-351-6968, and we'll help you direct you to the proper community nearest to you.
Awesome. Well, Jane and Joyce, I appreciate the time that you spent with us this morning. I definitely think that we're able to get the word out and help some couples, hopefully here in the listening area, that might be struggling and thinking about divorce to seek out a Retrovite weekend to potentially save their marriage and for them to go to helpyourmarriage.org so they can get more information.
Very good. Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
We had some great guests on with us today. We talked about Humana Vitae and Retrovite. Check out the podcast if you're just tuning in on CatholicSpiritRadio.com or on Podbean or iTunes. We appreciate all our guests, and we look forward to anyone out there that might have a conversation that they'd like to have with us to contact Catholic Spirit Radio, and we will get you on the air. We're going to close with the gospel today. This is from this coming weekend, September 30th, the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The gospel is from Mark chapter 9. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into the life maimed than with two hands and go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The gospel according to Mark. I think that, to me, the gospel this weekend is pretty straightforward. You know, Jesus calls us to identify the things in life that lead us to sin and to stop doing them. It's pretty straightforward advice to really sit back and take stock of the sins. If you're going to confession on a hopefully a fairly regular basis, if you continue to hear the same thing come out of your mouth, that we probably need to, instead of confessing it every couple weeks, we probably need to sit back and take stock of what we're doing that puts us in that position and eliminate that sin from the probable list that that we all have. And so I think it's good advice from Christ this week. I think that always sitting back, spending some time in prayer every day and asking the Lord to help us see our sins more clearly and to identify where those sins come from allows us to keep ourselves from being put in a position or putting ourselves more than likely in a position where we're going to be led down that path to sin. And I also think it's important to note that, you know, Jesus clearly says that if you're causing others to come into sin, that for you is an even greater sin. I think a lot of times we neglect to speak the truth these days in society because we're concerned about how someone's going to feel about it or what their reaction might be. And so we allow others to continue in sinful ways, or we allow others to head down the path towards sin. And not only are we doing them an injustice, but that sin is somewhat responsible on our own consciences and our own souls as well. So when you see sin in your life, call it out and put yourself in a position to not sin anymore. And when you see sin in others' lives, we need to call that out also always in a loving and caring way, but in a truthful way, and make sure that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed to all of those that we interact with. So I appreciate you spending time with us. Again, we had a great conversation on RetroVi, and we also had a great conversation on Humana Vitae. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast if you missed it at CatholicSpiritRadio.com. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.